I was wondering whether I should keep in the book of Revelation today, but I decided, because it's a special occasion, that two of our folks here are going to be baptized, that I would speak on baptism.
It's only fitting, right? What is it
all about today? So if you turn with me to Matthew 28, we will discuss what baptism is and what the Lord told his disciples. Some of you may be here having made some New Year resolution. You know, today is the first Sunday of 2007. The Lord didn't come back in 2006. So that's history. But he may come back in 2007. And the question is, how will we serve the Lord in 2007? And I see we've got some little ones. Come on in. Come on in. They're letting the children from Sunday school come in to see this today. So if you think I talked too far down, it's so that they can understand too. Someone said if we can speak to the children, then everybody understands. Okay? It's not that we speak down to anyone. It's just that everybody understands if you speak to a child. Years ago, we had the opportunity, and I'm just an aside here while they sit down. We had a lady, a gal, who was a school teacher in Spain. And she came to our house, and she had been witnessed to for a number of years, and she hadn't trusted the Lord yet. And as we were talking to her, she said, but it's so hard to trust in the Lord. And I said, no, it's not. I said that you come to our house, and we let you take Emily, who at that time was about 2 years old, we let you take Emily for a walk. And this lady, she said, I asked her, do you know what Emily's first word was that she learned how to say? She learned the word calle, which in that Spanish for street. I want to go for a walk. Emily loved to go for a walk. So this gal, she would take her hand, and Emily would put her hand in this gal's hand. Isn't that what trust is? A child putting their hand in someone else's hand and going somewhere? And that's what the Lord tells us to do as Christians, is to trust him. And we trust him on the basis of what he's written. And as we look here in Matthew 28, I'd like to read a few verses here at the end of Matthew's gospel. We'll start in verse 16. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine that? Some people seeing Jesus, some worship, and some doubted. Here's the risen Savior, and some people still doubt. I've heard people say, if I would see Jesus, I would believe. You got a verse right here that says they saw him and they still doubted. Okay? And I tell people, you want to see Jesus today? Look at the Christian. Look at the Christian. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, and I'm putting you on the spot. Because if you're a believer here today, and I tell you, you should tell people, if you want to see Jesus, look at my life. Oh, that puts us in an awesome responsibility, doesn't it? But that's how it should be. If people want to see Jesus, they should be looking at the Christians because we are the body of Christ here on the earth. So my life should be exemplary of Christ's life as it's worked out in a day-to-day basis. Now let's keep reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Can you imagine that? Here's the Lord talking to his disciples. He's risen from the dead. And he says, listen, all the power of heaven, all the power on earth has been given to me. What a wonderful Savior we have, isn't he? You ever hear of anybody else rising from the dead? Yeah, we've got some examples in the Old Testament, don't we? We have some examples. Jesus resurrected some people from the dead. But you know, nobody had a body like Jesus. Lazarus rose from the dead, didn't he? But where's his body today? In the grave. Jesus rose from the dead, and where's his body? It's not in the grave. He rose from the dead, and he went and ascended on high. This is just before he's going back to heaven. Now, someone once said that we really should pay attention to someone who gives us his last words. You know, children are all some of them get twisted out of shape when mom and dad are at their deathbed, and they make the son or the daughter promise them something before they go on. Boy, that sometimes that's a real bondage. Sometimes, depending on what the parents ask on their deathbed. But here the Lord isn't dying. He's going up to heaven, and he's going to give some of his last instructions to the disciples. And the first thing he starts with is, listen, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what does he do? He's going to give it to them. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Here, the 11 disciples are charged with going, and they're supposed to do something. They're supposed to teach all nations, and they're supposed to baptize these who become believers. Now, some translations say verse 19 this way. While you're going, therefore, teach all nations. While you're going. This go isn't, yeah, let's get going right now. It's, if you're a Christian here today, you're already going somewhere. Aren't you? I'm not going to the church building. I'm not going out for lunch this afternoon. I'm going to heaven as a Christian. Aren't you? That's where I'm headed. I'm going to heaven. We're going. We're already on a journey. Some folks have a lot more gray hair than I do and are a lot closer. Possibly. You know, I got to get on a plane on Friday. I may have the last kiss I may give my wife may be Friday, because the next time we see each other might be heaven. Because I'll tell you the way the situation is today, we don't know if we have another day, especially when you're riding an airplane. Because I tell you, last week, I don't know if you heard, there was a bombing in Madrid. Okay? They put about 800 kilos of dynamite in the airport parking lot, and it blew a hole through four stories of concrete. It killed two fellas from Ecuador who were waiting for relatives to arrive on the next plane. They were in their car sleeping. Those guys, I'm sure, think, oh, I can't wait for my loved ones to arrive. Well, those folks never made it out of their car. 20-something people injured. We don't know what's going to happen today. And yet here in this passage it says, we as Christians are going somewhere. We're on our way to heaven. And while we're going, it says that we should be teaching all nations. And nations here isn't talking about all these countries. It's talking about ethnic groups. You know, we have several ethnic groups here. You know, I'm a minority. Yeah, I'm Mexican. I'm a Mexican, grew up in the ghettos of Chicago, where drugs and prostitution were all around me. But here I am. By God's grace, saved out of a ghetto, so I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all my life. What a wonderful thing. There are people with other ethnic groups. We just have a new family from India. Boy, are they far away from home, aren't you? You're far away from home. And there's others who are from different places. And yet the Lord tells us to go, and while we're going, we're making disciples, we're teaching all nations. We're teaching. We're going and we're teaching them. What's the first thing you teach somebody in a new place? I'm going to Spain. What's my purpose in going to Spain? I'm just going to go, you know, I'm going to go to the Riviera in Spain, and I'm going to take in the sun. I'm not going for that. Plus, it's not the time of the year anyway. I'm going to Spain to preach the gospel. And I've had somebody say, well, those people, aren't they Christian? Well, yeah, as Christian as I was 30 years ago. I grew up with a religion. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to mass. I grew up going and confessing my sins to a man. But then one day somebody gave me a Bible. And they taught me. You know what they taught me? They taught me the ABCs of the gospel. They taught me that I was a sinner. And I said, me? Come on, I'm a good person. I go to church, I go to mass, I help those old people cross the streets in Chicago, you know. I help people. How can I be a sinner? Oh, and they let me have it. They showed me, you're a young man, where is your thought life spent? Oh,
I see. I said, what are your ambitions trying to be an engineer here at the university? Oh, I want to make money and I want to have power. Hey, man, they filled my head full of that stuff while I was going to university. They said, see, you're lusting after the things of the world. Your goal is not God. Your goal is not Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I've heard of Jesus Christ all my life. All my life. And all my life I was told Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world. I heard that since I was a tiny tot. Because you know what? My mom was a God-fearing woman, and she took me to church. She took me to Mass. And I heard that, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. But when I finally went off to college, and people started encouraging me to read the Scriptures, they invited me to a church similar to this. And I remember on an Easter Sunday, a Christian, a brother speaking, he spoke. He said, you know, we've all believed that Jesus Christ came to the world. You know, we just celebrated Christmas, didn't we? I mean, if you're here today, I'm sure you've celebrated something about Christmas. This little baby born in a manger. Of course, Jesus came into the world. He came to save people from their sins. Okay? He came to save the whole world. Okay? You know, we can all agree to that. But that one Sunday, that brother said, did Jesus die for your sins personally? I couldn't say yes to that. I couldn't say yes. I was a good person. What I couldn't say is that Jesus died for my sins. Gil Vargas' sins, Jesus died for. And I remember him saying it so clearly. If you were to be the only sinner on the face of the earth, he would have died for you. Wow. That's personal, isn't it? Think of the fact that Jesus Christ knows everything you've ever done in your whole life. Can you imagine if we got one of these projectors in here, and we don't have a big projector up there, but let's say we brought a big projector and we said, okay, let's watch so-and-so's life from the beginning. Would you like to come in here? Would you like to have popcorn and, you know, some Coke and we'll watch this movie? I would not want anyone to see the things I was involved in as a young man. But until that believer touched the spot in my life of sin, I didn't need a Savior. I didn't need one. For what? What did I need a Savior for? I was a good person. You know, good people don't need Saviors. They don't. You ever see good, healthy people go to the hospital? I don't see good, healthy people go to the hospital. I know we have preventative medicine now and people go get checkups and all that. But, you know, a good, healthy person doesn't go to emergency ward. They don't go to emergency. Why? There's nothing wrong with them. Now, if you've got a little heart murmur and you're going to have a heart attack, boy, those people are there as fast as can be and they want to get in. They don't want to go through all the paperwork. Get me in here. Take care of me. When we acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, then we begin to look for a Savior, someone who has the power to save us. And so when we teach people, all nations, what do we teach them? It's not very popular. It's not popular today to teach someone, you're a sinner. I go to Spain and I tell people, you're a sinner. Oh, I'm not a sinner. The church doesn't tell me I'm a sinner. The church tells me I can go to confession. I can tell the priest what I have to tell him, and the priest absolves me. Does he really? Do you really feel? And I tell people, all we got to do is go to another passage in Scripture and says, the reason that person keeps going back and back and back for confession, Hebrews says, is that they were never pardoned. That they were never forgiven. The gospel says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our past sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us just from our passion, or does the blood of Christ cleanse us from all our sins? All our sins. You know, my sins that I'm going to commit tomorrow have already been paid for? Can you imagine that? What a Savior that said, I will forgive you all of your sins the day you trust in what I have done. And you see, when we teach that to folks and we teach them, there is a freedom. A freedom of not to do whatever you want, but a freedom, I've been forgiven. And because I've been forgiven, I can go tell others And I tell people, I'll be going to the prison, not this week, but the following week. I go to prison on Tuesdays when I'm in Spain. So when you think of Tuesdays in Spain, think of Gil Vargas going to prison. They do let me out, though, at the end of the day. They do let me out. But you know, I tell the folks in prison, I tell them something. I says, what good would it be for me to come to this prison to tell you that maybe, I think so, maybe, possibly, you're going to go to heaven? Can you imagine? Me preaching something like that? Well, you know, maybe you'll go to heaven. You know, if you're good enough. Maybe? What hope is that to a prisoner? When I tell him, I said, listen, I am so sure that I'm going to heaven, I'll put my hand in the fire if need be. Why? Because God's word, he said it. And what God says, he keeps his word. He is one of those persons that never, ever has broken his word. Can you imagine that? And in the teaching of the gospel, teaching of the way of salvation, there's another step that we also teach. And that's at the second part of verse 19. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And maybe here this morning you've been a believer for many, many years, and you haven't been baptized. My question is, why not? Why haven't you been baptized? Maybe they didn't teach you. You know, it took me a while before I got baptized. I didn't want to get baptized up front. My mother was not a believer. My mother was not a believer. And I knew the day I would be baptized, my mother would not want to hear another word of the gospel. But I needed to be baptized. And I obeyed what God had to say. I invited my mother to the bath, and she says, I will not go to that baptism. The only thing I had to give you as a poor person was the faith of my fathers, the faith of my parents, and you have turned your back on it. I said, Mom, but you've taught me about Jesus since I was little. You taught me about the Ten Commandments, and I've been led to the Bible. And listen what it says. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I have my faith. I'm never going to change. I said, well, Mom, I've got to obey God. And I invited her. She didn't want to come. I got baptized. My mom said the day I got home, I said, you got baptized? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, I want to hear about it. Okay. You asked me the question, I answered you. But she didn't want to hear. Slowly, she would see the change in my life. But you know what? My mom was 90 years old when she passed away. On her deathbed, I was asking her, Mom, do you have your ticket for heaven? She said, oh, whatever God wills. How sad. 90 years of following religion and not having the security of where she would spend eternity. And yet she had a son who was trying to talk to her about the scriptures for over 20 years. And my mom would not want to hear. How sad. How sad. You know, baptism in many countries is a place that just closes the door in the family. In a lot of Muslim countries, when a Muslim gets converted, he gets saved, they don't have tolerance. Muslim countries don't have tolerance. Don't kid yourself what you hear on the news. Been there, seen that. I've been to Morocco. Hey, you should see it. They get baptized. Some parents just close the door. Those kids can't come home. They're on the street. They're on the street. Some places in Asia, in China, the parents, you know what they do when their kids get baptized? And they know about it? They do a funeral service, and they carry a casket through the streets because they've closed the door. That child is serious at that point that they really are following the Lord. Can you imagine? So what is baptism? What is baptism? Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Pictures it for us. Romans chapter 6, and I'm not going to put Lucas on the spot to come up here and quote it for us, but we've been memorizing Romans 6 in our home. Good passage to memorize. Wonderful passage. But let's read in verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, I get this question all the time. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You know you're going to go to heaven. You can do anything you want. That's a lie from hell. No, I can't do anything I want. Why? Because I'm under new ownership. You know that? The Gil Vargas you see here today is not the same Gil Vargas of 40 years ago. I'm a new Gil Vargas. Saved by the grace of God. Saved for a new work that he has prepared ahead of time for me to go do. Shall we continue in sin? Absolutely not. What should we do? Verse 2, God forbid that we should continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Dead to sin. A dead person, normally, dead people that I know, don't get up and walk, don't eat, don't breathe. Okay? We have a baptismal back here. And we are going to drop these two young fellas backwards. You know, they got to trust me. I told them, I said, they better cover their nose because otherwise they're going to suck in some water. And if you see them come diving out of the water like this, you know they've got some water in their nose, okay? I've been hit in the face before when that's happened. You know, you warn people ahead of time and it happens. They come out punching, okay? But that pool, we're going to drop that person down and they're looking up. When we go to burials, when we see people in caskets, do you ever see them face down in the casket? I've yet to this day seen anybody buried face down. You know why we put them face up? Because as Christians, we're looking for the return of the Lord. That's cultural in our society. But we're going to put that person under the water, signifying that they have been dead to sin. We're burying them. This has already happened, folks, spiritually. Okay? Both of these young men have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they're going to enact for us is what they have done spiritually. We're going to drop them in the water. Now, they're dead to sin, but we can't keep them there. You know, we keep them under the water, for sure they'll be dead physically. So we bring them out of the water, talking about newness of life, the resurrected life that we live in Christ. Now, years ago, there was a fellow in the rescue mission who was an ex-alcoholic. He'd gotten saved. One of these street guys, you know, grubby, ugly, smelly. But he had gotten saved. The Lord changed him from the inside out, and it came time for him to be baptized. So they did a baptism in this center, and they put him under the water, came out. The next day, the fellow who was cleaning the tub, the baptismal, went in there and found himself a nice whiskey bottle. Can you imagine finding a whiskey bottle in the baptismal tank? You know, can you imagine what were we doing here last night with the whiskey bottle thrown in the, you know, you can imagine. And they talked to the fellow and they said, what's the whiskey bottle doing in the baptismal? He said, I just wanted to make a point. That was the old me, but I am dead to that. And I just wanted to leave it there to let it be clear. I am dead to that old lifestyle. I'm dead. Now, these two young fellas, combined, they have 25 years of life experience, 13 and 12. They're young. Now, they haven't robbed banks. I don't think so. Okay? You know, I don't think they've been pushing drugs or anything like that, you know. They haven't been to jail. So their past life isn't going to be as drastic as someone who gets changed later. Lord permitting, next month, one of the families that we work with in Spain are going to be coming back. With us, they're going to have vacation here in the United States. He's a gardener, landscaper. He doesn't do much work in the wintertime, though he's pretty busy this winter, but he's going to come, and Lord willing, he's going to give his testimony here. And I'm not going to share all the things about his testimony, but this guy was a drug addict, doing hundreds of dollars of heroin a day. When he finally got saved, when they finally picked him up off the street and took him to a center, a rehab center, Christian rehab center, they had to peel his socks off his feet. It stank so bad that people had to take turns going in and taking care of him. Can you imagine that? That's how far, and the one fellow was trying to witness to this guy, he would put a New Testament on his pillow at night so he would read a little bit. This fella, even after they helped him out, would take the New Testament and throw it at the guy's face. What way of giving thanks? These people pick you up, help you out, and they're just trying to encourage you with the gospel, and he takes that New Testament and throws it. You know what? Finally, he started reading the book. And he recognized God's love in his life. Totally changed his life. You look at this young fellow and you say, there's no way he's been a drug addict. Let me tell you, he was a drug addict. And when he comes here next month and gives his testimony, you'll hear it for yourself. So I encourage you to come. I speak next month on a Wednesday night. You can come back on a Wednesday night and hear this fellow's testimony. But you see, here it's talking about, we go in that water and we're dead to sin. We keep reading verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Not this water. When I accepted Christ, I died to sin. I was baptized with Christ in his death. I'm going to represent it up here. Our brothers are going to identify with that. Let's keep reading. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When that person comes out of the water, they're saying, hey, I'm dead to that old life. I'm alive to Christ. I'm alive to a new life. I want to live for him. Now, you know, there are certain responsibilities we have as Christians. When we get baptized, we're saying, I want to belong to the fellowship of God's people. I am giving a public testimony. Now, I'm going to ask Lucas in a little while, I'm going to have him come up here, and I'm going to talk to him right here. Because the moment he and I get in the water, he's deaf. He's going to have to take his apparatus off, so he's not going to hear me in there. So I'm going to ask him here. Now, Drew, he's got two good ears. I think he does. So, Drew, I get to ask him the questions in the water. And I told Drew he's got to say it nice and loud so you can all hear him. You know, because we want to hear what he has to say. Okay? Even if it's yes or no or whatever he has to say, we want to make sure. So then later you can say to him, I heard that. I'm going to hold you accountable. You know? Why do you go to a wedding? I go to a wedding to be a witness. You're here as a witness today for what these young men are doing. They're saying, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. They've already done that spiritually, but now they're going to do it physically so we can see it. Now with that, when I'm part of this fellowship, I'm called to be assembled with the Christians. That means when we're here on a Sunday morning, we should come here on a Sunday morning. We should meet with the other Christians. We have a 9:30 service. It's called the Breaking of Bread, where we have fellowship and communion. That's an important meeting. I would say it's the most important meeting we have here in this fellowship. But you know, it's important that Drew take his place in that meeting. And it's your responsibility, all of our responsibilities, to help Drew be encouraged as a man to get up at the breaking of bread. To share a song. And in his family, they've got a good tradition of songs. Song talent. In my home, I think Lucas takes after me. I'm tone deaf. He's really deaf. So he and I, we kind of sing low back there. Okay? But he could sing. He could give out a hymn. He could give out a word from Scripture and say, well, he's only 13. Big deal. So would he have to wait till you're 60, 80 years old? No. We give a word as the Lord encourages us. We take a responsibility in the fellowship of the family of God. That as we see needs, personal needs in homes with other children, that we encourage one another. So, they are to encourage us. We are to encourage them. It's a family, isn't it? So they are to take their position, their place. I told people, and I use this illustration, can you imagine, you see that row where that light is right there? Can you imagine if I pull that row of bricks out, what that would do to the bricks above it? Do you think the row of bricks above could stay there if I pull that whole row out? Impossible. The Bible talks of us as being living stones, that we are put in the building. Can you imagine if these young men don't take their spots, they're going to leave holes in the wall? Can you imagine? It's not cold right now. Okay? But what if we had a big hole in that wall and it was, say, 20 degrees outside? I don't think anybody would want to sit right there. Because there's something missing. And the family of God, when people don't take their place early on, they begin to leave holes and there's pockets missing in the building of God. Not a physical building, a spiritual building. So let's encourage these young men to go on, push forward in the faith. So I'm going to ask Lucas to come up now. And I'm going to ask Lucas a couple of questions, okay? Now you speak here, you speak clear, okay? Lucas, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Yes? Are you saved?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am. It's okay, relax, you're okay. Okay. Are you saved?
Yes.
Are you going to heaven?
Yes.
Why are you going to heaven?
Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a spiritual savior.
Did you hear that? Say it, come here, say it, and don't, no giggling. No, I know you. Okay. Why are you going to heaven?
Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So, Lucas, if you died today, where would you go?
Heaven.
How do you know?
Because God told me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
What, did God tell you in a little voice from heaven, or how did God tell you?
From the Bible.
Ah, from here.
Uh-huh.
Ah, that's wonderful. Have you read this book?
Not all, but I'm getting there.
You're getting there. He's on the way. He's reading. These are God's promises. So Lucas, now we're going to go into the water, and we're going to baptize you. We're going to get you in the water. Am I going to leave you under the water?
No.
Why not?
Because inside I want to dead to sin.
Yeah, you're dead to sin. You're going to come back out so you can live for Christ. Okay, so let's go. We'll go in there. We'll get ready, and we'll come out in just a few minutes. Up there.
Let's sing number 350, and I want to sing just the fourth stanza of it. And then if there's enough time, I may have a few favorites. It's very interesting to me to see these two young men baptized in January. It was January 40 years ago that I was baptized. And by the end of that year, I was leading the singing in my home assembly. I had been saved some 11 years earlier, but I was one of these that put off being baptized. But I guess it was about time, because when I got baptized, there were 17 other young people that got baptized. And I can still remember like it was yesterday, January 29th, 1967 was the date that I was baptized. So it's not quite 40 years ago now. Let's stand and just sing the fourth verse. I'm so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end.